Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And today we'll be focusing on verses 29 and 30, although I think that I will read verses 28 through 30. Romans chapter 28, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let's ask for God's blessing on the preaching of the word. We bow before you, our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, asking that he, as our King, would rule over us now in the preaching of the word, and that as our prophet, he might teach us the way of life. And we ask this in the name of our priest who died for us, Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder how many of you will remember the children's game Red Rover. I used to play this as a child. There'd be two teams lined up facing one another. They would hold hands, and the one team, forming a sort of chain, would yell out, Red Rover, send Micah right over. They'd call out the name of someone on the other team who would have to run at this line of people and try to break the chain as the hands were clasped together. If they managed to get through, the chain was broken, and as I recall, at least the way we played it, they would get to bring someone from the other team back with them to their side. But if they couldn't break through the chain, then they had to join the other team. Now, the thing about a chain is that if one part of a chain is broken, the entire thing is broken, right? It's no good if even one link breaks. If one link of a necklace is broken, it won't stay around your neck. If you have a chain blocking passageway into a driveway and one of the links in that chain fails, the chain falls to the ground and it doesn't block anything at all. I used to ride my bike to school every day when I was in high school, and I would bring a chain lock with me so my bike wouldn't get stolen. Well, if someone wanted to steal my bike, they wouldn't have to break every single link in the chain. All they would have to do is break one of them, and they could get my bike. So with a chain, it is important, it is critical that every link in the chain be strong, sturdy, able to withstand whatever pressure might be put against it. So back to the Red Rover game, you always wanted to have the strongest people on your team linking arms so that nobody could run and break through. Why am I talking about Red Rover and chains? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 29 through 30 has been called the golden chain. The golden chain, because here we find a series of five theological ideas that are connected very closely one to another. I'm going to read verses 29 and 30 again, and just listen to the way that they are intentionally linked one to the next. He says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. He keeps repeating them. This one's connected to this one. And this one's connected to this one. And this one's connected to this one. If you have been foreknown, you have been predestined. And if you have been predestined, then you have been called. And if you have been called, then you have been justified. And if you have been justified, then you've been glorified. Each one connects to the next, forming a chain. And this is what we want to think about today. I want to think first about how these verses fit into Romans 8 as a whole. Next, I want to see how they are such a help to believers through the strength of the chain. And then we want to finish by seeing at least one way that the chain is different from other kinds of chains. So first, let's consider the purpose of this golden chain. What is the Apostle Paul trying to accomplish by including these two verses, these five things that are connected to one another? Now, we've been in Romans chapter 8 for quite some time now. It's a wonderfully rich chapter, and it's worth spending extra time here. One of the dangers when we spend a really long time in a chapter is that we can lose sight of the bigger picture. So I want to start by remembering what this passage is talking about. First of all, you might remember that we are in this unit of Romans that goes from chapter 6 to chapter 8 that's talking all about matters of sanctification. Okay? First three chapters are about sin. Chapters 3 through 5 are about justification. 6 through 8 are about sanctification. Chapter 6 talked about sanctification by highlighting our union with Jesus Christ and the freedom that Christ brings. Chapter 7 talks about sanctification by addressing our ongoing battle with remaining sin. And then in chapter 8, lest we become discouraged with chapter 7, we're reminded of the blessed realities that are currently true of us as we fight that indwelling sin. That's why he begins in verse 1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He says, despite the fact that that sin is still within you, here's what's true, there's no condemnation. So, as it moves on, it continues to provide encouragement. We've been told of our adoption, of the giving of the Spirit to us. And this golden chain is one more part of these blessed truths that are meant to be an encouragement to us as we persevere in sanctification. You know, you may also remember that we've been discussing this part of Romans 8 is also specially concerned with how we handle suffering. How we handle suffering. The groaning and the longing of this world for the revealing of the sons of God because of the difficulty of this age, and how suffering is used for our sanctification. And all of this has a bearing on what this golden chain means, what its purpose is. Its purpose is to provide encouragements to believers who are struggling with sanctification and with suffering. These things are given as a promise. It's a truth that we can point to and that we can hold on to when we are discouraged and in need of help. This is a gift from God to His struggling people. So how does it help with that? Well, for one thing, the golden chain is meant to show us that there is an end point to our suffering. There is an end point to our suffering. The chain leads to a final portion. You see where it ends. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. The very thing that all of creation is longing for will in fact come about. The chain of events that God has started will reach its conclusion. The consummation shall come. The day of Christ's glory shall arrive. And we will be made perfect, and all of our suffering shall end. The chain is meant to carry us along from one to the next until we reach the end, which is glory. What the Apostle Paul does here in these five ideas in this chain is it forms an ancient Greek rhetorical device called sorites. You can think of it like a chain or like a stair-step argument. It's moving very quickly from one to the next, and it's building this case. There's at least three times in the book of Romans that he uses this argument. We saw one back in chapter 5. We'll see it again in chapter 10. But when we find this, it's meant to emphasize the final piece. It's meant to draw your attention to the last one. This is where we're bringing you to. And it's glory. The chain is used to draw our attention to where it all ends. And it ends at the very same place where the section began. Verse 18 of Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. That's where the golden chain is bringing us. He says, now think about what God has done within you and see that this is where it's leading you. This is the same message that he's been preaching for the last 12, 13 verses. If we are struggling to believe, what he said in verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed in us. He says, if you're struggling to believe that, then here is the concluding argument, that just as the beginning of our salvation is sure, so also the end of our salvation is sure. Dear Christian, this is a truth for you. As you wrestle along in this sin-cursed world, there is an end to it. There's an end to the struggle. There's an end to the suffering. There's an end to the sorrow and to the pain, to the groaning and to the longing. It will surely come. And it will be glorious. It will. It will come. It will be glorious. This is the purpose of the golden chain. This is how it fits into Romans 8 as an encouragement to believers who are struggling with sanctification and with suffering. But let's look secondly, and this is where we'll spend most of our time, at the strength of the golden chain, because as we think about the strength of this chain, it will hopefully fortify this very purpose and encouragement. You know, if this chain is not very strong, it doesn't provide much help, right? When you play Red Rover, if the chain is made up of third graders and a seventh grader comes running at them, there's not much hope that the line will hold. The chain will break. On the other hand, if you could gather the strongest people in the world and link them, no number of third graders rushing at their arms would do anything. They'll start piling up against the arms and nothing will be done. Nothing will break. And I think when we start thinking in these terms, it gives some explanation to the choices that the Apostle Paul makes in the pieces of the chain that he mentions. Right? He talks about different parts of our salvation here, and sometimes people ask the question, why did he choose those five? Because there's other things he could have said. There are other parts to our salvation. But why these ones? What about sanctification, what he's talking about here? Why isn't that listed? It comes between justification and glorification. Why isn't that included in the list? Or what about faith and repentance? Why isn't that here? Why doesn't he say those who are called will have faith and repent of their sins and they will be justified? And why doesn't he talk about those things? I believe that the Apostle Paul has intentionally chosen parts of our salvation that absolutely, clearly, without any debate, have nothing to do with ourselves. Nothing to do with ourselves. We do participate in our sanctification. We believe it is the grace of God that carries us through it. But God says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we are the ones who must have faith. God can't believe for us. Yes, he gives us the faith, but we are the ones who believe. And we are the ones who repent. God doesn't repent for us, though he enables us to repent. But think about the five items here. God foreknew us. God predestined us. God called us. God justified us. And God glorified us. There's no ambiguity here. Absolutely clearly, God has done all of these things, and that's the very point. Maybe we can put it this way. When we are wrestling with sanctification, the golden chain is here to remind us, my perseverance comes because of what God has done for me and in me. My perseverance comes because of what God has done. You see, the great encouragement to growth in sanctification is to think about what God has done in us. It's not simply, well, try harder. You put in a little more effort. Yes, we need to do those things, but that's not where the encouragement comes from. It's not follow these seven steps to be more holy. The encouragement to those wrestling with sanctification is the good news of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Our life and our strength is drawn from his expressions of love to us and from his powerful working in us. And so when the Apostle Paul wants to stir us up to be faithful and to persevere in sanctification in the midst of suffering, he declares to us all that God has done and is doing in us. And this is where the strength comes from in this chain, isn't it? God has done each of these things. And because God has done them, they will not budge. They will not crack. They surely will not break, but they will hold. Let's think about each of the links here. See their unbreakable strength. Again, there's five of these items. Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. Two of these we're going to pass over more quickly, the election, because we're going to get into that in depth in Romans 9, and justification, because we got into that in quite a bit of depth back in chapters 3, 4, and 5. Okay, so we'll pass over those fairly quickly, not because I mean to downplay them, but because we've had other opportunities to discuss them. But let's move through these. First, we are foreordained or foreknown. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. To foreknow, this is also known as election. This is just another word for election. God knew us, and he chose us in love in Christ Jesus in eternity past, that we might belong to him, that we might be his people, and he pledged himself to us as our God. But the word foreknew speaks of an intimacy. It's often used of a certain kind of, well, it's used of marital love. It's the same idea as in Genesis. It says Adam knew his wife Eve and she became pregnant and bore a son. It referred to their marital intimacy. And so when God knows us, when he foreknows us, it's not just that he has this sort of intellectual awareness of us, but there's an intimacy to it. A personal knowledge, a love. He chose us. And the strength here in this chain is the strength of God's love. The strength of election is the strength of God's love. At the end of this chapter, we'll read these words, verses 37 through 39. We could even back up even further, but it says, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This first link in the chain, God foreknew us, he elected us, it speaks of his love, a love that is unbreakable. So that's the first link. The second one says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Predestined, predestination. Sometimes that word is used to refer to election as well. Here it's very closely connected to election, but it's a little bit different. So foreknowledge or election is simply speaking about God's choosing us and knowing us. Predestined here has to do with the way that God has then planned everything in order to bring about the result that of that election. Notice it describes, it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Then it speaks to the final purpose, right? To be conformed to the image of his son. It is God's sovereign determination that the ones that he elected would be brought ultimately to glory, even though it may be through many trials. And so predestination here has in mind all that God plans in order to get us to that final point. The way that God's sovereign decree and plan covers all of it, the smallest detail. And so the strength of this chain comes from God's wisdom. From God's wisdom. That every single thing, every single detail in all of history, not just my own, but all of history, has been worked out, planned, and ordained by God with exact precision. No hair falls from the head without his ordination, without his predestination of it. Because God is in control of all things, according to his perfect wisdom. This link of the chain is also unbreakable. It's unbreakable. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The third link in the chain, we're told in verse 30, those whom he predestined, he also called. Called. This is the process by which God brings us out of our dead state and into life. It's very closely connected to regeneration. And the classic picture of this is when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, and Lazarus had been dead, buried in a tomb for 4 days. Long enough that his body had already begun to decompose. He was as dead as dead could be. Dead as a doornail, as we say. And Jesus comes, and he tells the people to take the stone away from the tomb. And the people are astonished at his request. They know the decomposition has already begun, and perhaps the old King James translation says it best in this version, as the people with confusion say to Jesus, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." Lord, by this time he stinketh. The ESV says, by this time there will be an odor. Lacks the punch of the old King James. He's dead. He's decaying. Jesus calls out, though. He says, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus obeys the voice of the Lord. He comes alive and he walks out of the tomb. That's what our calling is like. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, but God calls us. And his voice, which calls us, brings us to life, and it irresistibly draws us to himself. We cannot help ourselves but obey, and we arise from the deadness of our tomb and walk out into the life that he gives to us. This is the calling here. Now, sometimes we talk about calling in two different ways, and I want to just quickly distinguish between these to perhaps remove confusion. We talk about an internal call and an external call. Okay. The external call is the preaching of the gospel, essentially, is what it is. All people are called by God to come to him in faith and repentance in a general way. That's the external call. But we're talking here about the internal call, the other kind of call. The internal call is the special work that God does in the heart of those that he has elected and predestined. It's a call that always works. It is always effectual. It always accomplishes its purpose. It's like the voice of God who says, "Let there be light," and there was light. So also he says to his people, "Let there be life," and there is life. Right? He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive, as the hymn writer puts it. Or perhaps to distinguish between these two different calls, I think of that verse Jesus says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called in this external and outward way because the gospel is preached freely to all. But only some receive this inward call by which God works life in them through his power. And the unbreakable feature of this is the power of God. The power of God who can create something from nothing. The God who can bring life to the dead. This is the power that is unbreakable. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And those whom he predestined, he also called. But then we're told that those whom he called, he also justified. Justified, as we saw some time ago, this is that legal declaration from God the judge that we are righteous, that all of our sins have been atoned for. And what makes this chain, this link in the chain unbreakable, is the justice of God. Once God has declared something to be, someone to be righteous, there is no changing that. For God to then call someone guilty after he has declared them righteous would be unjust. God says someone is righteous, then that is what is true of them, and he cannot change that. And I hope you see that as we've gone through each of these links in the chain, we're finding that in each of them there's this attribute of God that is especially highlighted, right? In his love, he foreknew us. In his wisdom, he predestined everything. By his power, he calls us and gives us life. And in his justice, he justifies us. And through these four, we finally come to that last piece, that the goal of all of this, we're told, those whom he justified, these he also glorified. He also glorified, the final piece. Glorification refers to all things being made perfect. All things being made perfect. It's the fullness of our redemption. It's when our salvation reaches its completion. When everything that has been promised to us becomes a reality, and truly even more than what has been promised to us. We will be able to say, as Solomon did, right, every good word that the Lord had promised came to pass. Not a word failed. Here are some things that glorification means in us. It means living in a world that will be free from sin and from the curse. We will be in the new heavens and the new earth, and there all the sorrow, all the sickness, the pain, the trouble, the guilt, the annoyance, the ungodliness of the world around us, all of that is gone. We will never be disturbed by the sinfulness of the world around us or the insufficiency of the world around us. In the new heavens and the new earth, all those former things will have passed away. So the world around us will be free of all of that. And glorification then also means that we ourselves will be redeemed, both in body and in soul. In body and in soul. In body, because all of the bodily weaknesses from living in a sin-cursed world will be gone. We will not get sick. We won't have scars. We won't break our bones. We won't starve. We won't have inappropriate sexual urges. We will not be slowly losing strength until death comes upon us. For some reason, one of the questions I always wonder about is, what age will we look like in glory? I don't know. Is that even a question that will make sense? I don't know. You know, we don't talk a whole lot about our glorified bodies. We don't know much about our glorified bodies because Scripture doesn't really tell us a whole lot about them, except that they will be like the glorified body of Jesus after his resurrection. But even that doesn't give us a whole lot of information because there were still things that were unique to him as the God-man. The fact that he could suddenly enter into a locked room isn't because he had a glorified body, but because he was God. It's not as though we will all be able to pass through locked doors. Will there even be locked doors in the new heavens and the new earth? So we don't know a whole lot of what this will look like, but our bodies will be fully redeemed and restored, glorified. But then our souls as well. Our souls will be redeemed. And by this, I simply mean that every trace of sin will be utterly removed from us. Every trace of sin. The guilt of our sin, which clings to us. The actual committing of sins, both in our actions and in our hearts. Even the desire for sin, as well as the consequences of sin, all of this will be gone. All of this will be gone. This is what it means to be glorified. This is what it's all been leading to. Brothers and sisters, this is what lies ahead of you. The full redemption. We will be glorified. Now, there's an interesting piece here. Perhaps you've noticed this before. It usually gets pointed out when someone preaches on this text, so you perhaps have heard this. But you notice at the end of verse 30, the way it says, those whom he justified, he also glorified. And it almost makes it sound as though this glorification is something that has already happened. It doesn't say that they will be glorified. He has also glorified. What is the meaning of this? What's the Why does it say it this way? The apostle is not saying that we have already reached our glorification. But there are at least two things that we can say about this. First, we need to remember our theology of the already and the not yet. As God works redemption in us, there are things that are already true of us, and there are things that we are still waiting for that are not yet come to fullness. The kingdom of God has already arrived, but not yet in its fullest measure. And so there is a sense in which we may speak of our glorification as already being here in part, in partial form. We are united to Christ, who is himself already at the right hand of the Father. There is a sense in which we are already in glory in Christ. But there, of course, is still so much more that is not yet true. So that's one thing that we can say about this when it says that we are glorified. But the second, and this is probably what is primarily intended here, is that this is meant to show the certainty of our glorification. The certainty of our glorification. From the eternal perspective of God, our glorification is just as certain as our election, our predestination, our calling, and our justification. Remember what we said? The purpose of the golden chain is to show the certainty of reaching the final point. And so to emphasize the certainty of it, he says, if you've been justified, you've been glorified. Not as though you've reached the fullness, but God has secured it already and is already working it in you. There is no changing of this fact that we will be glorified. It was secured when the very first link of the chain was formed, when God set his love upon us and his foreknowledge of us at that moment. Our glorification was certain. Those who are foreknown are predestined and are called and are justified and are glorified. Do you see the strength of this chain as the character, the attributes of God flow through it and make certain each chain? There's no weak point here. These are verses we may turn to and find help here. I want to look thirdly and lastly at a unique feature of the golden chain, right? We've seen the purpose of it is to help believers who are struggling with sanctification in the midst of suffering. It's meant to remind them of the end point, the glory that will be theirs. When we look at each link in the chain, we see the strength of that link and the character of God, a strength so strong that we can practically speak as though glorification has already happened. It's that certain. But I want to point out one more feature of this chain, something that is perhaps different about this chain than other chains. We said earlier, with most chains, if you break one link, the entire chain becomes useless. The whole thing is broken, right? A broken link in a necklace, can't wear it. Well, I suppose that in some sense that you could say that that's theoretically true of this chain. But the purpose here is to look at this in an opposite direction. Because rather than looking at one link to see if the chain will break there, the point is that if we can find even one of these links present or true for us, then we may be certain that every other link is present as well. The focus isn't on one link which might break the rest. The focus is on one link which proves the whole thing. If I know I've been justified, for instance, if I know I've trusted in Jesus Christ and I have received that legal declaration, then I may know that I was foreknown by God in love, that I was predestined in his wisdom to be conformed to the image of his Son, that I was called by his power, and that I would be glorified. And this is why the chain is an encouragement, because it does not point to the precarious nature of a chain, where it's in jeopardy if even one link breaks, but because it points to the stability and the strength of the chain. If even one link is there, you may know the rest are surely there as well. And I think perhaps it works something like this. Again, we're going to drop back to that big picture of Romans. In Romans 3 through 5, we get the extended discussion of justification by faith. As we trust in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us and our sins are imputed to Christ. And then in chapter 7, we remember our battle with sin. And we begin to perhaps doubt, right? The Apostle Paul himself, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But Romans 8 verse 1 breaks through. We're again told of our justification. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I think what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's taking that one truth of justification by faith, which he's talked about so much, and he's using it as a wedge to show us all of the other things that are also true of us. He says, remember how you've been justified. Remember how we've talked about this at such length. This means that the Lord has known you from all eternity, that he predestined you to holiness, that he has called you, and that he has glorified you. So he says, I see you, struggling believer, wrestling with your sanctification, longing for the revealing of the sons of God, groaning under the curse of sin in this world. He says, think about your justification by faith in Jesus, and then realize everything else that comes with it. From eternity past to eternity future, there is this unbreakable chain, and it all comes through this wedge, justification by faith. When I played Red Rover, if my name was called, I would look at the other team and I would try to identify the weak spot that I could break through. Who's the youngest kid? Who's the one with the skinniest arms? And try to break the chain. There is no weak point in this chain. There's no weak link. There's no item that you can look at. Well, that calling, I don't know about that one. Oh, that justification, I'm not sure. No, there is nothing. There's no weak point, which means that there is no enemy that can break this chain apart. The evil one can send every plan he can think of. He can throw every fiery dart. He can tell every lie. None of them can break this chain. And friends, if he cannot break this chain, then neither can you or I. Not with our doubts, not with our fears, not even with our sins. Right? Because every link in the chain is something God has done, not what we have done. Even our sins will not break this chain. You may feel the wretchedness of your sinful self, just like the Apostle Paul does. You may be groaning as though you're in birth pains for the suffering of this life to reach its conclusion. But nothing can break through. Nothing can disrupt God's purpose. Anyone who looks to Jesus Christ in faith can know that all things work together for good and making us holy and in bringing us to glory. And the golden chain proves this. Let's pray. O Lord, what grace you have given to us. Grace upon grace. We thank you for this golden chain and for the comfort, the help that it is to us. Lord, please keep these things close in our minds and in our hearts this week. We ask that you would look past our weakness, that you would take pity on us and our forgetfulness, and that you would forgive us for our rebellious sins against you. But draw us closer to yourself by your grace and fulfill your purpose in us of making us conformed to the image of your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.